All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13Z-1. That's right, we made it through all the letters of the alphabet on this chapter. And so now we got to start using numbers. Hopefully we won't have to do too many of these, and then we'll be moving on. But there are a few studies left in this chapter that we need to get to. This one will be titled, The Name of Blasphemy. You know, you've heard me say before that it's so important to pay attention to detail. And it's because God does not waste words when he speaks. And today, we're going to look at a surprisingly overlooked detail. Let's read this verse. Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now check this out. Here I got it highlighted in yellow for us. This is one of those details that has been so overlooked. And you know what? The truth is in the details. We don't want to overread stuff. We don't want to gloss over stuff. And as you've been studying the Bible, you know, so many years, let's say you study it for 1 or 2 years, you know, you are kind of just trying to get the big picture. But then you start getting to 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and it's time to start paying attention to the details. What is this name of blasphemy? Well, first I should say that some translations, such as the New Living Translation, translates this as names, plural, that blaspheme God. But most others, like the King James Version, has the name of blasphemy. The New King James Version has on his heads a blasphemous name. And even the NIV here, it says on each head a blasphemous name. And then so on and so forth. But the reason I believe some of these translators decided to change it to names of blasphemy is because of this verse in Revelation 17, verse 3. And it reads, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, why would it say names of blasphemy when referring to this beast here? In Revelation 17, while in Revelation 13, it singles out a singular name of blasphemy in the Greek. Well, I'm not sure exactly why it does that. Perhaps these are, you know, there is a name as well as other names of blasphemy. Some speculate that these two beasts are different. I'm not sure if that's the case or not. But anyways, let's get back to this. I believe it is a singular name of blasphemy that John saw in Revelation 13, verse 1. And here, let's ask ourselves this question then. Is the name of blasphemy revealed in the Bible? And did the Apostle John know what it was? I believe he did. And I believe he gave us some clues. And, let's turn back to that verse where John mentions this. And it is speaking from his perspective here. Now, check this out. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So John saw a name on the beast, and he knew it was blasphemous. But for some reason, he didn't tell us what it was. But I do believe he gave us a clue. So let us turn back, or let us turn ahead, if you would, to Revelation 13, verse 18. This verse here, again, is the verse that we've dedicated many studies to in this 13th chapter of Revelation. And it's so important. It's a great mystery that few have tried to figure out. Now, let us read Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count or compute the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What did John just give us here by the urging of the Holy Spirit? Remember back in Revelation 13, verse 1, a number of verses ago, John says he saw a blasphemous name. Here, he's given us a clue to what that name is. And he's saying that it is a name whose numeric value equals 666. That is to say that the letters added together of this name equals 666. So let us talk about acrostics for a second. I believe there is a hidden acrostic in Revelation 13, verse 18. You see here highlighted are four Greek letters. And then highlighted here in yellow here is the word or the letters that represent 666. And this is from the Green's Interlinear, if anybody's wondering what this text is here. So this is the Greek manuscripts with the English translation below. So if you're wondering what an acrostic is, and I'm going to explain this as when we get to the end, towards the end of this video. But first, let's talk about what an acrostic is. Here's an example. I came up with this one in several minutes, and the sentence reads, "They ran up the hill." Well, there's an acrostic I hid here. And check this out. It's an acrostic that it's an acrostic that has to do with the first letter of each word. So we got the T, the R, the U, the T, and the H. They ran up the hill. Within that sentence there, I hid the word truth. Truth. And when you're studying some of the manuscripts, sometimes some of these acrostics are pointed out by the scribes of the manuscripts in majestic letters. That is to say, larger than regular letters. And here's an example of what it would look like in the English. Of course, the Bible was written in Hebrew, and primarily Hebrew and Greek. And there's others, Aramaic and Chaldee and so forth. But anyways, they would have these majestic letters here to point out to the reader that there is an acrostic here, that there is a message. But other times, they did not point out an acrostic, either because they didn't see it themselves, or because they knew that it was an acrostic that was meant to be hidden from the multitudes, and only to be understood by those with eyes to see and ears to hear. Here's an example of an acrostic Christians used in the early days. This is the Greek word for fish. And as you can see here, it stands for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Isn't that interesting? And here is, of course, the Greek letters here. It looks like R-I, R-X, R-O here. It's actually a T-H. But here you have it here. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, in the very word fish. Now, what's interesting about that is when Jesus Christ came, of course, he picked a fisherman. He picked some fishermen for his disciples. I believe it was Peter, James, and John. And he told them that they were going to be fishers of men. So fish has always kind of been the symbol of has been a symbol of Christianity from the beginning. And I have no doubt it's because when Christ came after his crucifixion, we were moving from the age of the astronomical age of Aries, the ram. I believe it was Aries. To Pisces, which was the symbol of the fish. And now each age is approximately 2,000 years long, 2,160 years. And now we're moving towards the age of Aquarius. We've talked about these things in our prior videos in this chapter. We're not going to go into that. But anyways, what a perfect symbol, the fish, for the age of Pisces, the Christian era. The time when the gospel of the kingdom was to be preached into all of the world. But that is another example of an acrostic. And in Appendix 60 of your Companion Bible, you'll find out that there were, I believe it was four or five acrostics in the book of Esther. And we taught the book of Esther a couple years back, and we talked about the significance of each one of these. Here is one that spells YHVH, the sacred name of God, and it's actually four words because Hebrew is read from right to left. So we have those there, the sacred name of God written in acrostics. On page 905, if you have a companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger, I apologize there. It should be a U there, not an O. We have here in Proverbs chapter 31 the description of a virtuous woman. And at the beginning of each sentence, or the first word of each sentence starts with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This would be like our A, our B, our C, and D, and H, or A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, and so on and so forth. But this is in the Hebrew. This is Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zion, Ket, and so on, all the way down to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Tah. What does this mean? Well, it basically is pointing out that a virtuous woman will have all these different qualities from A to Z, so to speak. You could call her the A to Z woman. And let me point this out a little bit closer here for you. There you see the Aleph, Bet, Gimel. These are in order according to the Hebrew alphabet. Now, let's look at what it actually looks like in the Green's Interlinear or the Hebrew text. The virtuous woman there, you see how It is Achette. And this is the word, first word of that first sentence. And then we go down here. And you got the next, this is kind of, they're breaking it up by these columns here, or colons. And here is the next letter of the next sentence, and that's Beth. And then Gamel. So as you can see here, each word starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A beautiful acrostic. And again, this goes all the way down to the final letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you know, if you're a man out there looking for a good woman, here's your example. This is the kind of woman you want to find. I mean, this woman was near perfect. Again, she had it. She had all of these good qualities from A to Z, or from Aleph to Tah. Anyways, let's move on to an acrostic we're going to see here today. 666 is represented by three Greek letters. And we're going to talk about these are Chi, Kasi, and Stigma. All right, I want to point something out here. This stigma, this letter here, looks very similar, and you can actually see one behind here, very similar to the Greek word, or the Greek letter, sigma. Sigma. But this letter stood for the number 6, as I'm going to point out here in a little bit. Whereas sigma, I believe, stands for, this is the final form of the letter sigma, actually. And let me see if I can find a regular, oh, here's a regular sigma here. What a final form means is, in the Greek, when some letters were used as the last letter of the word, they took on a different form. So here we have sigma, or it's just equivalent to like our S, in the beginning of a word, and it'll be used like that in the middle of a word as well. And here is the final version of that letter. I hope you can see behind that there. But they look almost identical, or the final form of sigma looks identical to stigma. Now, stigma is an obsolete letter that is only used for counting. The final form of sigma is never used to represent a number of any kind. Only this form of sigma. So therefore we know that this is the obsolete letter stigma. Now that's important to note for other reasons. You know, we're talking about the mark of the beast and things like that in the future. And the mark, actually, the word mark in the Greek is actually the Greek word stigma or stigmata. And anyways, we'll get to that another time. But let's look at this here. So this letter, Chi, equals 600. Kasi is the number that represents 60. And stigma represents 6. Now, in the Greek, again, there were no numbers. They used letters of the alphabet to represent numbers. Therefore, every word, every name, has a numeric value to it. Pretty fascinating. It's like that in the Hebrew as well. So, this is what 666 looks like in the Greek. It's made up, again, of these three letters. Now, look at this letter here. We'll be talking about that in a little bit. This letter is a coiled serpent. It's a coiled serpent. All right. So we have the word, what I want to point out here is there's something very significant. First, let's look at the word Christ. The word Christ is spelled with, it starts out with a chi, and which is pronounced C-H, and then this is your row here. So basically this is the Greek word Christos. Christos, for Christ. We see here the first and last letters I have highlighted in yellow. And if you look down here, for the spelling out, if you would, of the numeric of the number 666, we see an interesting correlation here. You have the first letter of the word Christ, as well as the last letter. But remember, this is actually a sigma, not a stigma. But they look almost identical. In other words, this one is a counterfeit of that one, if you would. So what you have there, I'm just going to go back. I thought I had another slide pointing this out. So what we have here is the serpent in the middle of the first and last letters of the word Christ. Now that's odd, isn't it? If I was to show this to you by translating the first and the last letters, giving you the equivalent in English, this is basically what it would look like to your eye. If you were a Greek reader, you would see 666. It would look like this to you. It would look like we put the serpent right in the middle of the word Christ. Now that's pretty blasphemous. And what this is pointing out is the serpent's seed claiming to be the Christ. Or the serpent's seed claiming to be the Messiah. And there is more to this that we're going to get into. But let's move on to an important prophecy that we've talked about many times. A prophecy that you'll hardly hear any Bible teacher teach today. And it's because it's so controversial. And it is about the serpent's seed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," whose seed? The serpent's seed, "and her seed." Her seed being Eve. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Did you know that this is the first prophecy in the entire Bible? It has to do with two seed lines. Everything in history and in prophecy revolves around this conflict. The conflict of these two families, these two family lines, if you would. One of the family lines, the seed of the woman, produced the ultimate seed of the woman, which was Jesus Christ, who is the true Christos, while the other family, the other one that is called the seed of the serpent, is another family line whose ultimate seed is the Antichrist. And it's represented in the very name itself, or in the very letters that stand for 666. Kasi or Kai or Ki, Kasi, and Stigma. So what we have here is an imposter, the opposite seed, claiming to be the Christ. And you know what pagans love all throughout history? And I don't know how deep we're going to get into this. We're going to get into it a little bit deeper today, but we might get into it a little bit more after this study. But pagans love to manipulate words for various meanings. In fact, almost every pagan god, in one way or the other, has an alternate spelling, or the actual spelling itself. Whose numeric value, with a numeric value, that equals 666. 666 is at the heart and soul of paganism. And it represents man's rebellion against Almighty God. Because 6 is the number of creation. And when you have 3 sixes, it's creation, the number of creation, or it is the mystical number of creation. And I have no doubt that the Antichrist uses this number, that Satan has assigned this number to the Antichrist for the purpose of pitting the creation against the Creator. The 666 against the 888. 888 being the Greek value of the word Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who is the Creator. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and by Him were all things created. Anyways, this is so important. It's the most important prophecy, and I mean, it's very hard to understand the Bible or anything that's going on today without understanding that there are two seeds. Now, a seed is a physical flesh line. And you might be thinking, well, some of my friends say, well, the Antichrist isn't a flesh seed. It's Satan himself. Yes, Satan himself will be here in the end times. But the beast, we're going to talk about this a little bit more later on. We're going to prove it with some other scriptures. The beast is the seed of the serpent. He is the Antichrist, and he is a flesh man, though part of his DNA is Satan's seed incarnate. In other words, the serpent's seed actually has DNA from the devil himself. All right. Anyways, I will say this as well. The serpent seed is at the center of all the pagan mysteries. And you find that out when you're studying it. When you study paganism, it always leads back to that in one way or the other. Like it should. But anyways, the Apostle Paul actually referred to this. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What's the mystery of iniquity? It's the mystery of paganism. You ever hear of the pagan mystery religions and all that? That's what Paul is talking about here. The mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of the man of sin. He says it's already working in their day. And he says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, that wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. What did Paul just say here? Now, this kind of goes back to some of the studies we've been pointing out here lately about the beast being different than the dragon, and that the beast is the Antichrist and that he is the seed of the serpent. Well, it says that he comes after the working of Satan. So who is this mystery of iniquity being held back until it's the right time? It is the man whose name is 666. It is the man with that blasphemous name that has been kept a secret. I believe the pagans, the higher levels of initiation into paganism, I believe those on the higher levels probably understand what that name is already. And another way we can document that the Antichrist is given power by Satan and that he is the seed of the serpent rather than Satan himself is that when Jesus Christ returns, the beast and the false prophet are consumed or destroyed in the lake of fire. Right at the coming of Jesus Christ, well, what happens to Satan? What happens to the dragon? The dragon is Satan. He's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So those who say that this mystery of iniquity, that this wicked one that's going to be revealed, is actually Satan himself rather than the seed of the than Satan's seed, his false Messiah, his son, so to speak. For those who say that, what do you say about this verse right here? And what do you say about this where it says, whose coming is after the working of Satan? Would Paul say that if it was Satan himself? No, he's saying it because this man is given power by Satan. And we've read that before in Revelation 13, I believe it's verse 3 or 4, where it says, the dragon gave the beast his power. See, these things check out, scripture after scripture, witness after witness. Listen to the Word of God, not the assumptions or the models made up by men. No matter how great of men they were, no matter how great of a Bible teacher they were, this checks out. Other theories do not check out in the scriptures. And I'm going to show you something here. Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What is this saying here? The beast and the kings of the earth are gathered together to make war against Christ when he returns. What happens next? And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is exactly what Paul was talking about here when he said the wicked would be consumed with the spirit or the sword of Christ's mouth. Again, I'm going to go back here. The beast was taken and the false prophet. What is left? The dragon. The dragon, or Satan, was cast into the bottomless pit. While the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were cast immediately into the lake of fire. Different people. Different entities, if you would. And I'll show a slide on that in a minute here. Let's go here, actually. It's right here. Counterfeit Trinity. This is so important. If you don't understand, I mean, the entire book of Revelation, when dealing with the enemy, revolves around this counterfeit Trinity. And you must understand each part of it. The dragon, again, is Satan. Revelation 12, I think it's verse 9, tells us that outright. The beast is the Antichrist. We're not given his name. That's been kept a secret, and we've been given clues, such as its numeric value equaling 666, or 666. Then you have the two-horned beast, which is the false prophet. These three are all going to be on earth in the last days. Now, Satan is a supernatural being. He will be kicked out of heaven with his angels in Revelation 12, verse 7. The beast, or the Antichrist, is the seed of the serpent. Just as Christ was in the image of God, just as Jesus Christ was in the image of God, the serpent's seed, and was a flesh man, came through a flesh lineage, the seed of the serpent, I have no doubt, will be in the image of his father, the dragon. So here you have, basically you have dragon is the father, the counterfeit father. The beast is the counterfeit son. And the two-horned beast, the false prophet, is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. Interesting. So there we have it. All three of these working together in the last days. And I'm going to read this other verse here. This is what happens to the dragon. After the 1,000 years are expired, that he has, after he is loosed from the pit, after being, when Christ returns, Satan will be locked into the bottomless pit, or the dragon, for 1,000 years. After that period, this is what happens. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now again, the beast and the false prophet had already been there, had already taken their plunge into that fiery lake 1,000 years before the devil even gets there. Different people, different entities, different beings, if you would, all playing out their roles. All right, let's go back to this hidden acrostic here. Are these orange, highlighted orange letters? They're the last letters of each word. This O here is a word all by itself. This is Chi, O, Anthropos, Aton. Are these final letters of each of these words an acrostic of some sort? Well, I believe they are. If we put these together, we get this word I-O-S-U. And excuse my scribbling here. And then after that, we have the number 666 as it is laid out phonetically. All right, we're going to turn to page 352 of the computation of 666. And it reads, if we take the finals of Io, Zeus, Helios, and Aedes. I'm not sure if I'm saying these all right, pronouncing these all right. Now, these are the these four different gods here, so to speak, are supposed to be the gods of the four different seasons. And they're grouped together by pagans in their writings. And the author of the Computation of 666 thinks that they're grouped together for a specific reason. And that specific reason is to transmit an hidden acrostic to the pagan initiates. So here's what he says here. He says, if we take the finals of these four false gods, we get the O, or the symbol of a seed. Now, O was, in the ancient times, O was the symbol of a seed. In fact, a seed looks like an O. And S, the serpent symbol, triplicated. The whole giving the blasphemous phrase, Jesus, seed of the serpent. Now, I think he went a little too far when he was saying that it meant Jesus, seed of the serpent. I think it's supposed to mean Christ, but he went as far as saying Jesus. Anyways, we could probably get into that explanation another time. I'll just thought I'd point that out in passing. If you write them all together, they give the word Aiza Os, which according to Greek rules of contraction becomes, he's got I-H-Z-O-Y. Now he made what I believe to be a mistake here. This is supposed to be an S. It's a Z rather than an S. These are the capital letters, and this is the... So here we have the word Jesus. Well, it's not exactly the same word. There's a Z in there instead of an S. If this all is supposed to be the way the contraction works here. So in other words, I think instead of Jesus here, I think we have a corrupted form of the word Jesus in a way to blaspheme Jesus Christ. And we're going to point that out in the next part of the acrostic that we're talking about here. But what's neat about this, shouldn't say what's neat, what's so blasphemous about this, you got this O, the seed, and you have the serpent triplicated here. So what are the pagans looking for? They're looking, remember Genesis 3:15, their hope, their promise, everything they look forward to is the coming of the seed of the serpent. While everything we are looking forward to is the coming of the seed of the woman to Christ, one true, one false. That's what this is all about. Two coming ones, one true, one false. One, the Antichrist, and one, our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to get that set. I mean, I'm telling you what, when you study paganism in depth and you get to figure out a little bit of their tricks and their riddles and so forth, and you put the pieces together, I'm going to say it again. It's exactly as it should be. They're looking for the coming of the serpent man. The ultimate seed of the serpent, whom we refer to as the Antichrist. I'm going to go back there. Let's see, what slide are we on? Well, I'm not going to go way back there. We'll get way too far back there. But go back and look at Genesis 3:15. And rightly divide the word of God. This is what it's about. So the pagans are looking for the I-O-S-S-S, while we're looking for his second coming, but while the Bible foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ. Anyways, he says another acrostic occurring in a most important passage in Scripture. Now, this is really what we came here for. Gives us a hint that the system of word play in paganism was what was hindered at Babel and meditated by Satan in his introduction of the Antichrist, and that it comprised a distortion of the name of Jesus Christ. I refer to the great riddle of Revelation 13, verse 18, where the acrostic of four letters, Chi, which is the cat, you see the capital letters here, from the words Chi, O, Anthropos, Aton. That, I'll show you what those words are here in a little bit. Introductory to the Chi Kasi stigma, or 666. Is simply I-U-S-O distorted into I-O-S-U. Just as Kasi stigma is a distortion of the name of Christ. The whole being Jesus Christ distorted, seven letters divided into four and three, I-O-S-U, Christ. Here he's got it, I-O-S-U Christ, or the spelling of the serpent Christ. And he's got it translated into English here for us. So in other words, well, I guess I'm going to show that in a second here. I'll show you a diagram that's kind of breaking that down in case you're getting confused. Now, the O was the sistrum, and the these three Greek letters here for Sigma here, represented its frets, being moreover the symbol for Isis. Gerald Massey, in his Book of the Beginnings, thinks the Gnostics signified 666 by the sign SSS, this is the Greek word S, as S was the symbol of six in Greek and other languages. Then Aiza being the male, and Os, the female, the intention of the demons who inspired the oracle will have been to represent Jesus, or I will put in there more correctly, the Messiah, as the seed of the serpent, 666. And the initials of these two being I and O, the remarks on pages 108, 109, 116, and 336 to 337 should be studied in this connection. The framework of the apocalypse marks out the same four points in processional order, just like the IEZA, or opposite of the way the pagans do it. Aids, Zeus, Helios, and Io of the clarion Apollo. But it begins at summer instead of winter. Okay, there's a lot of interesting stuff that was just said there. And I realize it's all a lot at once, but let's just break this down here. The name of blasphemy is basically a distorted, in this acrostic here, and I think you see it down here, the final phrase of the of Revelation 13:18, preceding, or the words just preceding the 666, is a possible distorted rendering of Jesus. I-O-S-U. Instead of I-U-S-O, I believe it was. And the 666 is a distorted rendering of Christ with the serpent right in the middle. Are these, or is this the name of blasphemy? Well, it sure kind of seems like it has a connection to it. I believe this name is the name of blasphemy. But there are other pieces of the puzzle to put together. And what we're covering over, you know, when you read Revelation 12 and Revelation 13, and when we get to Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18, God has given us the agenda of the serpent seed, of which, or in other words, paganism. Because paganism is nothing more than the worship or the expectation of the seed of the serpent. It's what all their rituals, all their stuff points to. So, I think this is pretty interesting. You know, when you get into acrostics, they're used all throughout the Bible. God uses them. Jesus Christ spoke in mysteries, spoke in parables. But so do the enemies. We've talked about it before. There's the mystery of iniquity, and there's also the mystery of God. Two mysteries opposed to one another. Well, most of the world lies in a drunken stupor spiritually. They don't see it. They don't see that there's a war going on between Christ and Antichrist, between the woman seed and the serpent seed. They don't see it. But I almost didn't say what I was going to say. Revelation 12, maybe I said it, but I'm going to say it again. Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 17 and 18. God gives us the agenda of paganism. And he expects us to take up all those clues, all those symbols, including this number 666, and understand what our enemy's up to. And understand where he is going with this. The Antichrist will be the seed of the serpent. It's documented biblically. Even our enemies talk about it in their protocols, that one of their seed line, whom they referred to themselves as serpents, would be Messiah of the world. And it's documented, if you study history, it's all throughout paganism, my friends. And this is the purpose of that verse. Revelation 13, verse 18 has the purpose of pointing this out to us. That we are to look for the serpent seed. Do you remember when Christ called some of the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to trick them and try to set traps for them? Do you remember when he called them serpents? He said, "You serpents, you sons of vipers." See, Christ knew that they were of the opposite seed line. John the Baptist at one time had some religious folk come out to him, and he said, How are you going to escape the damnation of God, ye serpents, you vipers?" Not only that, he called them, I believe it was either Christ or John, called them the offspring, the seed line of the serpent. Well, there is a family on earth today that are direct descendants of Satan himself. And they will produce a child who will fulfill this role, who will have that number. Excuse me, we're not quite done yet. We're just about done. Who will have this number. Hey, you know what? I hope you take this research, you take it further. You know, I've quoted from that the book, The Computation of 666, quite a bit throughout this series of studies in Revelation 13. If you've never read that book, we've got it for free on PDF. You can even get it printed out by different companies. We even have a link to that on our, if you go to our website at christianovercomers.com, you can go to free books. Download that book, read it, print it out, save it to your computer, whatever. Have it printed and study it. It's a great work. Do I agree with all of it? No, I don't. There are parts of it that that I believe the author was in error, but for the most part, he gives you a good foundation of where to go with this great mystery of computing the number of the beast. And we're going to do possibly a few more on this. And like I said, we're going to move on to what the image of the beast is. And you know what? If you don't understand that Antichrist comes to oppose Christ, to oppose the Word of God, then you're not going to understand what that image of the beast is going to be. That's why these studies are so important. In fact, I think these are probably the most important studies I've ever done or ever taught. Because they help us see into the camp of the enemy. Now, the enemy, you know, loves to use blasphemous, loves to alter things to blaspheme Christ, to blaspheme God, right in front of our faces. There are, I might go into it in our next video, I don't know, we'll see what happens, but there are rap artists that use play on the word Jesus to represent themselves. And surprisingly, even Disney throws things out there. A lot of times they do it hidden, and you know, it's for them, it's a great fun. It's a great joke to mock and to ridicule Christians. Many times without Christians even realizing what they're doing. And many times Christians even loving their work, singing along with their songs even. They say, oh yeah, that song has a good beat, but they don't realize that they're mocking Christ. Sometimes they do it openly, and other times they'll do it covertly by using their own acrostics. By changing the spelling, by just, you know, changing spellings and stuff like that. You know, Satan is very sadistic. His followers are very vile. They will not stop at any chance. They will not give up any opportunity to blaspheme God and to blaspheme our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that study. I tell you what, this series of studies in Revelation 13 has been such a blessing for me and my spiritual growth. Hey, I'm growing just like all of you. And I've said it before, you know, I've seen people get caught in ruts. They've got the way things are going down for my formulated in their mind and they develop a strict a strict interpretation of how things are going to be a certain way, and they close their mind to the truth. This could be the traditions of men. This could be, well, I grew up under this pastor and he taught me a lot. He was really good. I'm just going to go by what he says, or this and that. No, you got to growing. As you grow in God's word, or I should say it this way, the only way you grow in God's word is if sometimes you just, You set aside all your preconceived notions and just let the word speak. Gather the facts and let the facts tell you the truth. Because you know what happens when you stop growing? When you think you got it all figured out, you die spiritually. Because everything in nature, when it stops growing, whether it's a tree, whether it's a plant, whether it's a person, they begin the process of death. So in the spiritual sense, if we're not always growing spiritually, then we're in the process of dying. I tell you what, you know, we must always hunger for the truth of God's word. We must hunger to understand these great mysteries. They are there for a reason. When God says, or when God placed the name, when he showed John the name of blasphemy on the beast, there's a reason for that. It's not to be overlooked. It's to be understood. Anyways, do like what Christ said in He said some really good stuff there. But do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Digest it. Meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer.